Good morning. I remember when I was a kid, I had like three shirts and three pairs of pants to go to school with when my family lived in poverty. And I remember my mom that would always take us in Green Bay, Wisconsin to the local Shopko the week before school started, and we got to buy a new shirt for school. Oh, Alvaro wants to preach today. Okay. Si desea escuchar el sermón en español, puede salir a la vía. El pastor Alvaro Peña dará un sermón en español esta mañana. Back to my shirt. So I remember, of course, when do you wear that shirt in the first week of school? First day. You wear it the first day you put that shirt on, right? And I remember putting on that shirt. You remember that feeling of putting on that shirt? It just felt so good, you know. And I feel like this morning I felt like that kid again. I felt like I walked in and I felt like I was wearing that new shirt. Like you kind of don't know how to act, but you just feel so spoiled. And people ask me all week, how do you feel? I said, spoiled by God. I just feel spoiled by God and what he's done. All right, so we are going to praise and thank him today for what he has done. I do want to give a brief kind of announcement about where we're going in the future here. This day is intentional, really, for us to spend this Sunday and next Sunday. We actually wanted to spend three Sundays in here. We're going to just spend two, and then we're going to have a grand opening. And that's kind of like for the neighborhood, and we're inviting a lot of the people that have helped build the building here and community guests and some dignitaries, things like that. So grand opening is on March the 10th. This room will be packed. We are going to have a barbecue lunch out back in some tents. I think it's barbecue, I'm not quite sure, but everybody will have lunch here. We'll take tours of the building. By that time, about 30% of the wall decor is up. So hopefully by that time, about 90% of it will be up. And there's we'll have tours throughout the building during the lunchtime as well. So we want to encourage you to come for that. We are using the term manos a la obra, which means all hands on deck. And we're going to need all the help we can possibly get. We're expecting between 400 to 500 people here. We could use volunteers. Now, actually, we're not looking for volunteers here. We're looking for 24 volunteers who would come and serve in Kid City and help us so that our Kid City workers don't have to be in Kid City that day and they can enjoy the grand opening. We'd obviously love for everyone to continue to park away. How many of you parked at least two blocks away this morning? Jesus is happy with you, okay? I parked in the very, very far corner of the school parking lot over there. It took me 4 minutes to walk on slippery ice to get up here. So that would be a great way to love your church family going forward. We also know that this room, the max capacity in this room is 299 due to fire code. There are 200 seats on the floor right now, so we could probably pack in about another 50 people. And we'll probably pack in another 50 chairs. But we are looking for some people who would volunteer to sit in the overflow room. So the way the tech is set up here is there's a large room called the neighborhood, which is about 20 feet that way where the Spanish congregation is now. And we're going to pipe the service live into there on the screens. And so if it doesn't make a huge difference to you whether you're in here or over there, we'd love for a group of 50 of us-ish to be willing to, if necessary, sit in the overflow room. We're going to have clipboards come forward at this time, and if you want to sign up, say, hey, I'll be in overflow, we want to start kind of planning for that. So if you can help find a volunteer, let us know. If you can sit in overflow, let us know. And then we also have a work day coming up this Saturday at 9 o'clock till 4 o'clock. We haven't spent a lot of time working on the... Hey, Jerome.
I've been working on my Spanish.
You've been working on your arm, it looks like.
And it says, una mano en cubierta.
Yeah, I have no idea what you just did there, Jerome.
One hand on deck.
One hand on deck. Oh, yeah. That's all you. So let's get you a mic, Jerome, here. I need to hear you talk there.
So I figured.
It's on. Don't touch it.
So I figured we don't need a work day. I can do the work myself. and I can have it done on time, June 10th, we could have it done.
Jerome, it's March 10th. Ooh. That's like 2 weeks from now.
Ooh. We're going to need some help.
Yeah, Jerome, we need some help.
I could ask Dave Wire.
You know Dave Wire?
Yeah.
Dave.
Yeah, he's back there.
I mean, Dave just had his 83rd birthday. I mean, I'm not sure Dave's going to be in the shape to do everything you got to do.
How about Jeff Cook?
Well, I know he can play the drums, but I think Inga keeps him out of the garden, you know? Like, I think he kills that stuff.
I think we're in trouble then.
Yeah.
Do you know some of these? There's some young people here. I bet if we fed them pizza, they would come.
Well, like a third of them eat kale. They don't eat pizza. So.
No.
They're like vegans, man.
Oh, man.
I'm not sure it's going to work.
All right. Well, you tell them to come because I don't know all the young people.
I already got a mic. I don't need that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
okay.
It's a new building. None of that works. All right, Saturday, come help Jerome, the one-man band. We put a ton of time into the inside of the building. Not much time to the exterior. That'll be like the 2.0, but we would like the grounds to look as good as possible there. So bring work gloves with you, and we'll have a good day. It's this Saturday, March 2nd. All right, and then as you leave today, we need your help. We launched a competition inside the prisons of Colorado called the Good Samaritan Art Project, where inmates could submit for cash prizes a drawing on the Good Samaritan from their perspective. They don't have to do a first century recreation of it, anything like that. And we had 7 artists that are in prison right now enter a drawing into the competition. And we have to give out the prizes this week. And so as you leave today, could you help us judge the competition? As you go across the foyer, there's a glass-encased conference room there, and all the pieces are going to be up there with the stories of why they chose to interpret the Good Samaritan that way. You'll get 5 pennies, and there will be 7 cups in front of the 7 different works of art, and you can distribute the 5 pennies into any cup that you want, and whoever gets the most pennies, first prize gets $500, and for a guy in prison, that's like life-changing.
Yeah.
And then there's second... yes, I love this church. So there's also second and third prize. As a spiritual exercise, I would encourage you to go and read those stories. They are those paintings will all be out here on this wall when you come in between the 2 TVs. It's Beauty Behind Bars display, and our hope is to change mindsets of people who are incarcerated. So help us with that. That would be great. All right, turn your Bibles if you would to 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. The most important aspect of our lives is our relationship with God. If you've been in a relationship with God for any time at all, you've probably experienced some highs in your relationship with God and some lows. Times of great intimacy, times of great distance. Times where it seemed like God had all of your heart and focus, and there are times where you seem to be wandering off and sometimes wondering if you could ever get back or if you wanted to get back. And sadly, we all have friends who actually have never come back. This is the journey that we have with God as those who've been impacted by the fall. So when we talk about our relationship with God, it hits at the core of who we are. And I believe we can actually learn a lot by looking at the children of Israel and their journey of their relationship with God and see in it pictures of our own relationship and journey with God, because their story is our story. The children of Israel, God calls Abraham out to be the father of his people. It starts with one family, and then it moves to the multitude of millions. They become enslaved, and then God then delivers them out of slavery. He gives them, as he brings them out of slavery, tangible expressions of his presence among them. I want a relationship with you. And if you remember the story of Sinai, where he comes down and he visits Moses. And from then on, he gives them the law. And then they actually erect a structure as a symbol of God's presence with them. It was called the tabernacle. And this is where God would meet with Moses and the high priest. And as they walked through the wilderness, they would take this tabernacle with them wherever they went. It was the meeting place of God and man. And if you look at the layouts of the camp of the children of Israel as they wandered, you would notice that the tabernacle was right in the center of the camp. It was like everywhere you looked, you could see this tangible reminder that God was with you. After they move into Canaan, their greatest king was King David, and he wants to move from a tabernacle to a permanent home, a temple. And God says to him, "Hey, David, I think that's a great idea, but it's not you. You're a man of war. You got some scars on your record. And I'm actually going to help you prepare for that, but I really want your son to be the one to build it." So Solomon, ironically, Bathsheba's son, is now charged with building the temple of God. He builds the most magnificent building in ancient times. Second Chronicles, if you start from chapter 1, it explains how beautiful this building is and the dedication of it. I've spent several weeks in this passage just trying to soak up what was happening in the heart of the people of God. Because for them, the temple was this visible expression of their relationship with God. And it was an awesome building. To build the temple took over 183,000 workmen. From all over the known world, they imported the labor to help build this building. The Bible says there was 8 million pounds of gold, 76 million pounds of silver. It is the greatest building in the history of the world. They believe in today's dollars, the net worth of that building is $140 billion. It is the greatest building ever built. What I find interesting is how the children of Israel responded to this structure being built. After it's all done, Solomon brings all the people together, the millions of people, and all the spiritual leaders and the musicians of the country, and they have this huge dedication ceremony that lasted over a week. The last part of the ceremony is they bring the Ark of the Covenant from Mount Zion in the tabernacle, and they bring it into the temple. Now, the Ark was so significant. That was that piece of furniture that the high priest had to carry, that inside were the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, and they carried that with them wherever they went. So when the enemies captured the ark, they panicked because the presence of God is leaving us. Often it was due to their sin. And so Solomon orders them to bring the ark from the tabernacle to its permanent home. If you saw that thing coming from Mount Zion, and you saw the most magnificent structure ever built, and it was a sign of God's presence with you, and you were realizing a shift was taking place in your nation. Can you imagine what it was like? The memories that would flood through their mind of how they carried this symbol with them over thousands of miles, and now it moves in. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, they sang this song, 'For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." I think there's something magnificent about that moment. It was God with that pillar of cloud saying, "I am still with you. And you have now made a house for me to dwell in. And I will be here and I will meet with you." I want to be very clear this morning that I am not comparing this building to the temple. We'd have a lot more money to raise to hit the 100 mega billions. But I am saying that the body of Christ gathered here, the Bible says, is the temple of God on earth. You are the temple of God. And the fact that we're doing it in a space dedicated to the glory of God is significant. So I'm not comparing the building, but I do want to compare the experience. Because I think we can learn from the people that we come from 3,000 years ago how they responded to this. Solomon then goes into the dedication in chapter 6, and it goes out in four different stages. The first stage is he recounts the story of how they got there. And if you look in chapter 6 and verse 6, but I have chosen, or verse 7, now it was in the heart of David my father to build a, let me go back to verse 4, I'm sorry. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, since the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel, but I've chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. And I've chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house. Your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for not my name. And then Solomon says this, now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and there I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. David's plan was, I want to build this thing. And God said, nope, you're not building it. I sit there and I think oftentimes that we actually have in our minds how we think God should work for us and the work that we want to do for God. And we kind of have it all mapped out and how it should look. And God often says no. We are such finite minds that our plans have a very hard time lining up with God's. But God actually keeps his promises in the end. So this morning, I want to step back like Solomon did and tell the story. As we sit in this house, we wanted to form a new body of believers to be a testimony to God's name 10 years ago. And I think that core group of people, we had a great heart. We started more ministries than you can count. At the Together Cafe out there on the mural, as you've all donated your dishes, one of my favorites is somebody donated an old Strong Tower ministry mug. And it's got the font, the letters peeled off of it, and it's dented. I mean, it is so gorgeous sticking out from that wall. Strong Tower Ministries is that ministry that was birthed out of here almost by accident, where within 24 months became one of the largest prison aftercare programs in the state. And God brought ex-offenders coming into our midst, and it changed us, and it got right into our DNA. And God brought us all together through that kind of ministry. Because I look back on all the ministries we started and all the names we had and all the things we tried to do, we had way more failures than successes in those early years. But God brought it, but God had a way that a core of Marines developed that I have had the privilege to walk with for the last 10 years, and many of you have come on since then, and it's like, I just want to sit back and say, it's amazing that we even got here. After half a dozen years doing the work, we hit a rough spot. But a year and a half ago, we realized that for 4 years, we stumbled into what I call the killer D's. We had disease. Several people in our leadership team even came down with cancer. We had discord, as we had leadership that we, one leader, we had to discipline. We had division, and we had departures, and people moved out of state, and people moved to other ministries. We had death. We had one family where grandfather passes away and also a newborn baby passes away after a few days out of her mother's womb in the same family. And we're having funerals and asking questions and deep discouragement. And we stumbled through the facilities. I mean, we have been to schools and we've been homeless in parks. And I mean, I remember back in Manual High School in the winter, we would come in at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning and they hadn't turned the heat on all weekend. And we had to text everybody in the church and say, bring your winter jackets. We're going to have a great time praising God. We would go down at the 24-hour rent and rent propane heaters to shoot propane heat into the first rows to stay warm, which was illegal, by the way. But try to make it as comfortable as we possibly could. And there were times, I think, we actually asked the question, is God really good? Is this what the loyal, steadfast love of God looks like? Because this is at the heart of it, right? We, in our relationship with God, we have to know that we're loved. We have to know that we're unconditionally backed by the God of the universe, who's our raving fan. So our plans didn't turn out the way we thought. Then one of our founding philanthropists said to me one day, he said, "Hey, Jason, I want you to, your ministry needs some land. You need a building. I want you to go find some free land. And then I'll give you the first $1 million to build the building." And I was like, man, that's amazing, you know? And I thought, where's that list of free land, you know? You have that list, Tom? No, go find it. You guys do good work. Somebody will give you free land. Well, there ain't nobody wanted to give us free land. We looked at the old YMCA property a couple blocks over here that's now being built into condos. We met a businessman 2 miles north of here who indicated he wanted to do something with his property. If you remember that, we met, we prayed, we walked around the property, we formulated PowerPoints, we made proposals, and we were 100% completely rejected. Then the Park Hill Golf Course came on the market here. 150 acres in the urban core. We knew the owners, the Clayton Foundation. We talked about our plan to create a center there on the Park Hill Golf Course, and I joined the advisory committee. We came up with plans, and we prayed, and we did our PowerPoints, and the property became a political firestorm in the community, and it's currently tied up in the courts. We actually hired a realtor to look at property for us, saying, hey, if we can't get free land, how cheap can we get it? And then we got a phone call. Could y'all use a building? How much would it be? Oh, I think it's essentially free, $1 a year. For 10 years, and if you keep doing the mission you're doing, you can keep the lease going at that rate. That was May of 2017, and if you were in that room when that phone call happened, there was a deacon's retreat. We all got in a circle in that room, and we prayed on the spot right there and said, God, may your will be done. And as the dream started to take shape, we realized we needed funding that was greater than we could ever think about raising, and we prayed. I remember on my chair one night sitting in my living room, and I realized that the cost was way too much, and we're going to have to turn the building back over. And we were going to the owners and saying, hey, would you help us with the remodel? If they said no, this was a no deal. And I remember praying, and I said, God, I'm tired of the tabernacle. I'm tired of packing up the tent every single week. Our people are weary. Can you give us a temple? Can you give us a place where we can anchor down and have deep roots in this community? And that next week, as we all prayed as a congregation, they gave that large gift and said, go. Go in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad we didn't get YMCA. I'm so glad we didn't get that businessman's property. I'm so glad we're not at the Park Hill Golf Course. I'm glad we're here, right? This is God's plan for us, right? See, we had these desires in our hearts, but God had other plans. And when we sit here at this stage, you have to say, God gave us the best deal. Yes. And he keeps his promises, and he is with us. The Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.
So then Solomon brings all these people together. They sing that song. And then in verse 12, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Now think, there are millions of people on the Temple Mount, okay? And he spread out his hands. He made a bronze platform. He set it in the court. He stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Now, I'm going to actually read this prayer. It's about 5 minutes long. But this is golden. Because it essentially shows the heart of a leader as he realizes now he has this place that is a symbol of God's presence with his people. And now he prays, and he basically starts by praising God. Then he makes a transition, says, now, God, we're going to ask for some things here. You've been with us for thousands of years, and now we're going to ask that you stay present with us. And then Solomon rips off 7 different needs of the people of Israel. And then he closes. If you read through these verses, 20 different times the word prayer, cry, or plea is used. In other words, just because this beautiful multi-billion-dollar building was built, he was desperate in saying, God, please don't let your presence leave us. And I'll make a little aside here. This is the second building program I've been part of. And there was a sense in which, in that first one that I did, the building became the mission. And the building is never the mission, folks. The presence of God is always the core and the center. And what Solomon was saying here is this temple was going to be a place where we cry out to God. I am thrilled that the very first service in this building was not this church service. It was a 24-hour prayer meeting in this building. And what Solomon does here is he actually tells us what this steadfast love of God looks like. What is love? I believe at the core of love is when you declare that you have a need and somebody comes up and meets the need. And when that happens, love happens. Okay? It's not just a hug. It's not, I'll be praying for you. It's that moment right there. That's the core of love. The core of God loving us is when he saw our need and he stepped in and he met our need. So Solomon is essentially saying, here's our needs and we want you to meet with us. May your steadfast, I mean, in Hebrew it's chesed, may your steadfast love continue. So I'm going to kneel down in the spirit of Solomon and raise my hands up, and I want you to concentrate on this prayer. And I want you to see how they're asking God for their steadfast love to continue in their lives. Because this is exactly what I believe we need as well. Oh, Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it to this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, what you've promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you've walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you spoke to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night toward this house, the place where you've promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. So if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave them and to their fathers. And when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. And if there's a famine in the land, if there's a pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness they're in, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction, his own sorrow, and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days they live in the land that you gave to your fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arms, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I've built is called by your name. And if your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you've chosen, the house that I've built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. Oh, and if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. And you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so they're carried away captive to a land far or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they're carried captive, and they pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you've chosen, and the house that I built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who've sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Let's say this all together. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. This is what love sounds like. We have needs. God, hear us, forgive us, and act on our behalf. In other words, the temple was a place where you brought your issues. You brought your stuff, and you pray, and you plead, and you cry, and you connect with God. I hope this becomes a sacred place for you. You run through the week, as I often do, and I come in here on Sunday mornings, and it takes me a while for my soul to warm up, and all of a sudden the issues start coming up. I start having this conversation with God here. And I'm doing the community of believers. May this be a place we can bring those issues and remember the steadfast love of God. That when you stray, this is where you can run and find some people who will love you. Solomon reminds you, why should you do this? Solomon says at the beginning of the prayer, there's no building that can contain you. We are praying to a God who can never be confined to a building. He says in verse 18, heaven and the highest heaven can't contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Friends, I've got good news for you. You are going to meet a God here that you cannot control, who is in total control. This is the steadfast love of God. And I want to say this. I believe enduring love is the most powerful force in the world. And when you have somebody who is your raving fan, it propels you to a flourishing life. And then what do the people do in chapter 7 and verse 4? A party develops. In verses 4 through 10, it talks about they had 7 days of sacrifices, singing, celebrating together, and they sang one song. Verse 6, the priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David made for giving thanks to the Lord. For his steadfast love endures forever. When you read these three chapters, you will see 5 different times they sing the song, your steadfast love endures forever. You get the idea there's this huge poverty of soul, wondering if God's steadfast love will endure with them forever. And God says, yes. So we're going to party too. We're going to have 1 month and we're just going to enjoy what God has done here. But then most people skip over that God actually shows up to Solomon that night. It talks to him. And in verse 12 of chapter 7, he says this. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, and you have heard this verse 1,000 times. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Some of you got to get more of the spirit on this side, okay? All right, here's something over here, all right? Pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. This is not a coffee cup verse. This is Jesus, or this is God saying, I am present among you, and I want to stay among you. Now keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. I'm going to love you forever, but don't turn away from me. So there are ways in which I'm pulling some similarities of an Old Testament passage because I feel like emotionally our congregation is kind of on this journey. There are ways in which their experience was very similar to ours, but there's also ways in which their experience is very different from ours. And I'm grateful because actually this is not a temple. in the biblical sense anymore. In fact, the temple is no longer the temple anymore. Oh yes, we still erect buildings of worship around the globe, but it is not the building. I have worshipped in the mud-packed huts in the inner jungles of the Congo. I have been in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. I've been to the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, Turkey. I have been in hundreds of houses of worship in my life. And you know, in this house of worship, I've already grown to love this place. I love the fact that it's been designed by the community. I love the fact that the voices of the people in our community who are usually marginalized are spoken from our walls. I love the fact when you come through those doors, those flags over the doors basically say, everyone is welcome here. I love the fact that I can at least have a visual picture of what I believe the church should look like in today's culture and what the church should be doing in neighborhoods. It's an amazing temple, I think I would say. And I've seen some really amazing temples in my day, but I can tell you this, there is none as amazing to me as the gathered people of God. Amen. That actually the most amazing temple I've ever observed in my life is you in this room. Amen. You are the collective body of Christ, and you now are the temple. And I know you're all flipping through those verses in your head that says you are a temple, right? The predominant theme is not you individually are a temple, you as the body are a temple. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, that's all of us, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is dwelling amongst us as a corporate group of people. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says this, do you not know that you are God's temple? This is not you, as Lauren Steiner would say. It's y'all, okay? Y'all are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in y'all corporately. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple. This is just a building of drywall and steel to bring us together in a nice, safe, and comfortable environment. But we are the temple. It is the local church of God's people. This is where we're going to bump into each other on our collective journey with God. And you know, it's not the perfect temple. We all have issues, right? Amen. But together we try to make each other holy on this journey with God. We're thankful for the building. It's not everything we wanted. We still have to flip these rooms every single week. You know why? Because we're not going to sit there and build a building that sits vacant 6 days a week when our neighbors are suffering. That's not the church, right? This is the church on fire, in action, in community, 7 days a week. So Sunday we'll gather here on worship. But tomorrow morning, 75 neighbors roll in here with 30 staff helping families get out of poverty. On Tuesday, the temple is scattered and we meet in homes for different community groups. On Wednesday night, this room will be packed with the rich and the poor, all sharing a meal together. On Thursday, the church is diversified at work, bringing God's kingdom to different places in the workplace. And on Friday, you can see the church if you walked into some homes and seeing some moms staying there caring for their kids. And on Saturday, you would see the church resting and recreating themselves. And on Sunday, we come back here in this room and we gather together as God's temple. That is the church. So this isn't the temple. We are the temple. But also, the covenant they were living under is not the covenant we were living under, thank God. We live under what the Bible calls the new covenant. At his last Passover meal, Jesus said of the cup of blessing that it was the blood of the covenant poured out for many. Mark 26, 28, the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 11, 25, the new covenant in my blood. Luke 22, 20, the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Say, what is that talking about? The old covenant was law. The new covenant was grace. The old covenant came by Moses. The new covenant came by this person, Jesus Christ. The old covenant brought a curse. This new covenant redeems us from the curse. The old covenant had lots of high priests. This covenant has one high priest, Jesus himself. In the old covenant, the priests were sinners. In the new covenant, our priest was sinless. And a sacrifice. The old covenant had this earthly tabernacle. The new covenant has a heavenly tabernacle. In the Old Covenant, the law was written on stone tablets and carried in the ark. In the New Covenant, the law of God is written on our hearts. The Old Covenant exposes our sin as we look at the law and say, we are horrible people. The New Covenant covers our sin. The Old Covenant needed an offering for sin. In the New Covenant, Jesus Christ became the perfect sin offering for us. In the Old Covenant, we remembered our sins every year at the annual sacrifices. In the New Covenant, the forgiveness and the washing away of the sins was done once and for all. There is no more sacrifice needed for the sins of our lives. And the Old Covenant was for Israel only. And this New Covenant is for every man, woman, and child of every tongue, tribe, and nation who's ever lived on all the face of the earth. It's a new temple, and it's a new covenant. But this is still only temporary as well, because there's coming a day when actually all this temple stuff gets put aside. Because Revelation 21 says this, I did not see a temple in the city of God, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The whole point of the temple was this visual representation of my relationship with Jesus. But when I'm living with him forever, I don't need a house. I don't need walls. I don't need gold. I don't need an Ark of the Covenant. I don't need Ten Commandments anymore. I have Jesus, and we're hanging out when I'm up there, right? We don't need the temple anymore. There is no more barrier between us and God. Our faith we've made sight. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love will endure forever. I skipped part of the chapters, in case you were not noticing. If you go back up to verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon finished praying that long prayer, the Bible says what happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I really don't want him to do that right now. The fire marshal was just here. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. How do you sing with your face on pavement? They were so moved by the steadfast love of God that they got out of their comfort zones and fell on their faces and said, you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. So this morning, I want to do that. I want to do what God's people throughout time have done when it becomes obvious to them that the Lord is good and you see his steadfast love. Obviously, this building is a tangible expression of God's love for us, but really all we have to do is look into our own lives and praise him for his loyal love. So I'm going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone this morning. And maybe for the first time in your life, put your face to the floor. And as our African brothers and sisters have taught us, we're all going to pray out loud at the same time. And the noise coming out of this room will ascend to our Lord, who is the giver of all good gifts. For his steadfast love has endured forever. And I know some of you got bad knees and all of that. At least stay seated in your chair. But if God's leading you, I want to fill this room loudly with prayers. And the prayers would sound like this. Lord, you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. You've done it in my life, God. This is how you've been with me through all these years of my journey as a believer. And Lord, now you've done it through this body. And Lord, we have needs, and you can bring your personal needs before the Lord and the corporate needs of the body, and you can just give those prayers to the Lord. And we're going to have about 5 minutes of prayer here. And I want to fill these aisles and cover the carpet with the tears of the people of God. That the first thing we do is not say, wow, what a cool building, awesome lights, cool little things up here, nice sound system. No, we're just on our faces saying, God, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. So join me as we fall on our faces before the Lord. And we pray that at the end of the season of prayer, we'll come and we're going to sing the songs, the steadfast love of God endures forever. Dear God, thank you. your chairs, and we'll sing here in a bit. Lord, He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I ask Kelly Witter to come. Kelly's asked for some prayer for a situation in her life right now that she feels like she needs the body to join with her in prayer for. So I'll let her share.
I have been a foster parent for 7 years. And when I opened my home, I opened my home to trauma. I opened my home to grief and loss. I wasn't prepared or didn't expect some of the other things I've opened my home to. I have a kid from another part of the world right now whose family practices black magic and voodoo. And I don't know how to describe the tangible fight against flesh and blood in my house. And everything is kind of coming to a head. We have a pretty big court date on Tuesday. But I know in the other part of the world, there are people gathered seeking evil on the people in my home. And the things that have been said over the last couple days, you know, I heard Marcus preach a couple, I don't know, months ago. It is real, and there is evil fighting in my home, and it's tangible. And so I need the prayers of this body to surround us and to protect the people in my home. There's the one boy, and I've got two other kids in my home as well. So it's bigger, I can't go to my caseworker and say, oh, by the way, I think it's a fight against the principalities of this world. I was desperate enough. I'm like listening to K-Love, which just to put the name of Jesus in my house. And so I need your prayers. We have court on Tuesday afternoon. I just expect the fight to get bigger and bigger. And so I'm just asking for your prayers as the body. Thanks.
I don't have a ton of experience praying against black magic, but Amato, my brother, probably does. So Amato, would you pray for our sister Kelly? The black magic would be defeated by somebody who's greater. He can't be contained in this house. He can't be contained by people across the country, across the world. He can't be contained. Let's pray.
Éternel Dieu de gloire, aujourd'hui c'est ton jour. La Bible déclare, ô toi qui écoutes la prière, les hommes viendront vers toi. Nous ne sommes pas devant n'importe qui. Nous ne sommes pas, Seigneur, devant un homme. Les hommes ne peuvent pas donner solution à nos problèmes. Les hommes n'ont rien à faire avec ce que nous ressentons. Mais toi, Dieu, tu connais parce que tu compatis. Tu nous as promis que tu ne nous abandonneras jamais. Tu nous as promis le Saint-Esprit qui est le véritable consolateur. C'est toi la solution. C'est toi qui as la solution à nos problèmes. C'est pourquoi nous défonçons devant toi. Éternel, ma sœur Kelly, elle est là. Elle pleure devant toi. Elle gémit devant toi. Éternel, ne tourne pas les regards contre nous. Si la gloire était descendue dans le temple de Salomon, aujourd'hui que la gloire soit présente dans sa vie. Parce que nous représentons le temple véritable pour toi. Dans 1 Corinthiens 6, à son verset 19, la Bible déclare que nous sommes le temple du Saint-Esprit. Éternel Dieu, exauce-nous aujourd'hui. Laisse que ta gloire, Seigneur, puisse toucher, que le Saint-Esprit souffle et le souffle de vie entre en l'aile. Apporte la solution. Apporte la paix. Apporte, Seigneur Jésus-Christ, la joie. Et que toute situation médiocre, nous chassons au nom de Jésus-Christ. La Bible déclare dans Matthieu 15, à son verset 13, toute plante qui n'a pas été semée par mon Père sera déracinée. Éternel Dieu, nous déracinons tout ce qui ne fait pas ta gloire. Au nom de Jésus, la semence du diable n'a pas d'autorité dans sa vie. Éternel, nous déclarons libre. Toute situation trouve solution au nom de Jésus-Christ. Nous croyons en toi, Seigneur. Nous savons que tu existes. Nous savons que tu agis. Nous savons que tu es là. tu exauces nos prières. Oh, la prière d'un homme saint a une efficacité pour changer. Et toute situation, rien n'est impossible à toi, Seigneur. C'est pourquoi Matthieu est en train de dire, ne t'ai-je pas dit, si tu crois, tu verras la gloire de Dieu. Éternel Dieu, aujourd'hui nous avons besoin de voir ta gloire. Nous avons besoin de voir la manifestation de ton esprit. Oh Jésus, tu es là, tu existes. Toi, tu écoutes la prière. Éternel, exauce-nous. 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 Nous te supplions. Exauce-nous. Comme tu as exaucé Salomon. Comme tu as exaucé ce jour-là la prière de Salomon. Aujourd'hui, nous sommes plus que Salomon en revêtue de Jésus-Christ de Nazareth. Oh Seigneur, exauce-nous. Que ta gloire descende. 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 Au nom de Jésus-Christ de Nazareth, nous croyons au miracle. Nous croyons au miracle. Saint-Esprit, nous croyons. Tu existes en nous. Merci Seigneur. Au nom de Jésus. Amen.